What is the question that will change your life? What is the question that orients you in the right direction, that sets you on a true trajectory for where you should go forward? You just ask yourself this simple question, my friends.
As Christians, before we respond to any situation or circumstance in our lives, we must first ask ourselves one very important, all-encompassing question. Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and today we begin a new series called A Question to Change Your Life, with part one of a message titled The Question That Will Change Your Life. Don, can you give us a sense of what we can look forward to in this series?
It's rooted in this idea and this burden that's on my heart. It's that we would understand that one of the purposes of salvation is that God would change us so that we live a righteous, godly life. It says in the book of Titus that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Our lives are to be a reflection of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. And that's the burden of this series, is to highlight the purpose of God in our salvation to make us godly, and then for us to be able to respond in a way that will bring joy to our hearts and glory to our Lord.
Thanks, Don. And friend, have your Bible handy as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
How can I be righteous here? What would be the right thing to do? What would be the biblical way to respond to this? You could frame it this way. How can I glorify God in these circumstances? Is another way to ask that same question. Now, I never get tired of saying what I'm just about to say. You have the life today that God has given to you. God has ordered your circumstances and brought you to this particular day, at this particular epoch in history, in this particular circle of relationships and influence that you have. If God, and He does, numbers the hairs on your head, then what the Bible means by that is every detail of your life is providentially ordered and given to you by God. And that means, then, that you have a responsibility to respond in a righteous and in a godly way. My friends, let me remind you that God has ordered your circumstances like He has for His glory and for your good. If you are a Christian, God intends to bless you in the circumstances that He has given to you. Even if it seems that the sun has set and the night is very long that lies ahead, God intends your good in it. Even if you are looking on a dramatic change in life and looking at things from a new perspective now than what they were 48 hours ago, this is still true. God has brought this into your life. And because God is good and God does everything for His own glory, then your circumstances are intended to be a furtherance of the glory of God, and your circumstances today and in life ahead are the platform upon which God will show His blessing to you over time and in the end. I cannot tell you how important it is for you to settle that as a conviction in your mind that is unalterable and that you never let go of, because it gives you an entire way to process everything that happens in life. Now, if God has done that, if God has given you those circumstances for His glory and for your good, then the question for the Christian is simply this: how can you respond in a godly way? How can you respond in a godly way, which is another way of asking the question that will change your life, how can I be righteous here? Now, it is a question specifically for Christians. If you are not a Christian, I must remind you that you cannot do works that bring you into God's favor. It's not that we do righteous things in order to earn a status before God. The only status that will avail for you before God is for you to repent of sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. All of the righteousness, and the only righteousness that will avail to you on the day of judgment, is given to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from that, there is nothing you can do to make things right with God. And so that is the preliminary question. You need new life from above. You need new life from Christ if you're not a believer. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says that God saves us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. I say these things to non-Christians to be very clear about what it is that we're talking about here. We are not talking about works that you can do in order to be saved. No, that's not it at all. What we're talking about here is, what kind of life does a Christian live? Now that God has saved you, now that the Spirit has brought new life to you, and you are born again, now this question applies: how can I be righteous here? You see, a Christian, you as a Christian, you have a responsibility to grow in Christ-likeness. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the closing verse of that book, it is a command: but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are to grow. Someone who is not growing is perhaps not alive. Someone who is not growing spiritually, you know, this is a serious problem, because the nature of life in the Spirit is that you are growing and you are developing. Even if your growth is inconsistent, over time there is a trajectory of growing in grace, growing in Christ, growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. And so that's what we're here to talk about. Now, I think it's important, if you're going to make a statement like that, to show people from the Bible why it's true. I don't want you to take my word for it. We need to see this from the language of Scripture itself. And if you would turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we will take a look at this. And I'm going to give you 3 points: the priority of this righteousness, the problem with this righteousness, and thirdly, the provision for this righteousness. The priority, the problem, and the provision. So that we see the objective and we see what God has given us in order to pursue it. Now, so the priority of this righteousness. The question, how can I be righteous here, is without a doubt the question of highest priority for the Christian. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. We're just going to look at 4 verses rather quickly here. There, embedded in the section of Scripture known as the Beatitudes, a beatitude indicating a blessing from God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Look at chapter 6, verse 1, this priority of righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And verse 33 of that same chapter really clinches it, when Jesus, in warning his disciples against the sin of anxiety, says to them, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so you see this theme of righteousness is woven throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, what he is doing is he is describing the nature of the life that comes from someone who is truly repented. This is the life that flows from someone who is repentant. Look over at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And this poor in spirit is an idea of recognizing your spiritual bankruptcy, that you have no merit to offer to God to earn his favor. You need something outside of you. And Jesus is calling people to repent. And he says that repentance is the entryway, the key that unlocks the door to the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he explains what a life of repentance looks like. Now, for those of you that are theologically inclined, I just want to clarify that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not talking about the imputed righteousness of justification. That is not the subject of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount assumes someone who has already repented and gives them direction for how to lead a repentant life. And so that is an important distinction to make. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is teaching in the direction of sanctification, that ongoing spiritual growth in the life of his disciples. And the question we're asking, how can I be righteous here? This is a question related to the pursuit of sanctification in the life of the redeemed. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You know that God has called you for the purpose of bringing glory to his name. You understand that Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So that you understand and you are motivated and you are gripped by the priority of conforming your life to what God would have it to be. That is the realm of sanctification in the life of a Christian. So, let's define sanctification for a moment as we're talking about this priority of righteousness. Question 35 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question, what is sanctification? What is sanctification? And it answers it with these words. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Sanctification is a reflection of the work of God in your heart, drawing you, causing you to grow in grace, that grace being manifested by the fact that you increasingly separate yourself from sin in your life and grow in your pursuit of righteousness. You want to forsake the sins that formerly dominated you. You now hate them because a new life has been given to you. And instead of pursuing your former lusts of the flesh, you want to pursue the things of godliness, of righteousness, of biblical integrity and biblical priority. You want to be like Christ who saved you. His life appeals to you. The righteousness of Scripture is what you want in your heart. We want to help you understand what that righteousness is. Now, as a general statement, for some, when we talk about righteousness, I realize painfully that for some of you, the thought of that takes you back to your days in legalistic churches who had all kinds of rules and regulations for what you were to do, the way that you were to dress, the shows that you could watch, the cards that you could or could not play with. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not the biblical emphasis at all. This is a matter, this righteousness is a matter of practical daily life in your inner man as well as your outer man. It's a matter of the heart as well as a matter of behavior. Jesus said that in Mark chapter 7 and other places that the life of a man flows out of what's going on in his heart. So that we understand that this priority of righteousness is something that starts in the inner man as an inner priority, as an inner affection of what matters and why you live, what it is that you understand to be the reason that you exist. So it's a negative righteousness that avoids sin in all of its forms, thought, word, and deed. And corresponding to that, it is a positive righteousness of heart attitudes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Heart attitudes like that the Spirit of God works into the people of Christ. It's a positive righteousness of what we say and what we do. It's comprehensive in life. Now, we're still talking about the priority of this righteousness. The biblical emphasis on this theme may very well surprise you. It may very well surprise you to realize how much importance, how often this is repeated in Scripture as the matter of the things of the kingdom, of that which occupies the man of God. Let's look at three verses. I'll have you turn there. Let's start first of all at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Paul, after explaining the doctrine of salvation in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, goes on to discuss the outworking of that. In light of the work of Christ in securing your salvation, in light of the fact that the Spirit of God has brought you into the body of Christ, how then shall you live? And we see, I'll keep myself from going way off track here. I'll just stay with what I've got in front of me here. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, in the midst of his discussion of the practical outworking of the Christian life, Paul says this. He says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." He states it plainly. The kingdom of God is about righteous living. Once you have been saved, you are to live righteously. Go over to 1 Timothy, jumping over the books of Ephesians and Philippians and Thessalonians, going to 1 Timothy there in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll start with, let's go all the way back to verse 7, just to see the contrast that Paul is making with worldly thinking and worldly priorities compared to what the priority of righteousness is. So he rebukes the worldly mindset and warns his disciple Timothy against it. In verse 7, he says, "We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You see that materialistic, selfish, greedy approach to life that marks the unbeliever, but Paul gives a contrast and sets forth the right priority for Timothy as he speaks to him in verse 11. He says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." You see, there is this understanding in the Christian heart that says, I realize that there are foreign, hostile forces that would draw me away from the priority of this righteousness. And so I have to recognize them. I have to think through them. I have to consciously, decisively reject them. My life will not be about the pursuit of the things of the world. Rather, the priority of my life will be this righteousness that is fitting for the man of God. If a righteous God has saved you out of your life of unrighteousness, and you love Him for that, and you understand that God is righteous, that God is holy, then you understand that, by definition, by necessary implication, your life has to be oriented toward the nature of the character of the God who saved you. In the language of Peter, in the language of Leviticus, be holy, God says, for I am holy. God is holy. God is righteous, what He is by nature. And in the indwelling Holy Spirit, that life of God, that nature of God is active in your life and in your affections. Well, isn't it obvious that if God is like that and God is at work in you, that your life is going to be oriented toward that which is intrinsic to the very essence of God? It could be no other way. A Christian who loves and pursues sin is a contradiction in terms. We do not accept the idea of a Christianity that says you can pray a prayer, ask Jesus into your heart, be saved forever on the basis of that momentary prayer, but have no change in your life and continue living exactly as you did beforehand. That is a denial and a lack of understanding of what happens in salvation. God makes you a new creation. God gives you new life. You've been born again. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The new things are the things of righteousness. Could be no other way. Turn over a little bit further to the right in your Bible, or scroll down on your device. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." What does that grace in salvation do to us? What does it say to us? What does it build up in us? What does it direct us toward? Verse 12, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." The grace of God in salvation orients your life toward righteous living. Someone who is not oriented this way, I'm sorry to be so explicit, but I'm not being any less explicit than Scripture. Someone who is not somehow oriented toward godliness and righteousness needs to seriously examine whether they're in the faith at all. Because there's only one salvation. The one salvation that comes through Christ is a salvation that transforms lives, that transforms hearts, and orients someone toward this righteous path. And he goes on to say in verse 14, "Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." You see it? I mean, this is just stamped all over the Bible. The people of God live differently than the people of the world. The people who are in the kingdom of Christ live differently than those who live in the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of light is different by nature than the kingdom of darkness. There could be no other way. And the way that this manifests itself in the one who has been redeemed is in the nature of their life.
Making righteousness your top priority in life is a certain indicator that you desire to represent your Lord and Savior well. Friend, we pray you've been challenged to reflect honestly today and that you'll join us on our next broadcast when Pastor Don Green reveals his last two points as he concludes our current message called "The Question That Will Change Your Life." That's next time on The Truth Pulpit. But just before we go, here again is Don with a closing word.
My friend, if you enjoy these broadcasts, I am sure that you would enjoy the live stream of our church services from Truth Community Church. We meet Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Eastern Time and Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. You'll find the live stream link prominently displayed at the top of our website, thetruthpulpit.com. And you know, if you do join us like that, drop us a note at the website to let us know. Even your brief note helps us know that our resources are reaching friends who want to grow in God's Word. Thank you, and may Christ be with you.
Thanks, Don. And friends, you can hear any part of this series again at your convenience when you visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts or find out how to receive CD copies of Don's messages for your personal study library. Plus, you'll find the link, Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing we need for radio broadcasts. Again, that's all at thetruthpulpit.com. And by the way, thank you for your support of this ministry. Without you, this program would not be possible. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.